in the name of Him who loved us and came for us, dear rejoicing Christians in the Word made flesh. If there's one thing that occupies the creative juices of the producers and the writers all about Christmas stories, you can just search it out. It's the miracle of Christmas. It'll be broken hearts mended, families put back together, loves discovered that weren't there before, and maybe miracles in the mind and heart and body too. And who can deny the fact that we all love what's really behind all those miracles of Christmas? It's really the miracle of acceptance. It's what every heart desires, especially in those lonely times. Just that special heart to love you as no one else could, to love you unconditionally, to care for you. Not just in the dark nights of the Christmas season, but a love that lasts into the springtime and summer of love. Miracle. We want it. But all these human miracles just pale in comparison to the ones we talked about last night in the Christmas Eve of an empire being moved by a careless emperor so that the prophecies of Nazareth and Bethlehem could come together in the miraculous journey of Mary and Joseph to that little town that no one would think of, and in fact no one would go to. You think of how the miracle happened there, and the miracle was there in the prophecy from Micah 5:2. Herod heard it, the Jewish religious leaders heard it, as the wise men came wondering, where is he that is born king of the Jews? But nobody went, except the deadly swords of Herod later, to wipe out the baby boys that he saw as threats to his rule. Miracles, even in a stable and a manger, so that those who saw the glory of God in the skies over Bethlehem would be accepted, as they would not have been in palaces or even in the inns of Bethlehem. Those shepherds, very welcome among the animals at the stable, in the manger, with Mary and Joseph. Yes, again, we remember how even angels long to look into these things, because there's a miracle that's greater than all the other miracles of Christmas that humans can imagine, or even the miracles of people coming and going in the stable. It's right there as we gaze into the manger. It's the miracle of the Word made flesh. We call it the incarnation, which is actually just Latin for in the flesh. The miracle that we see as we gaze into the manger by faith, and we see there the eternal Creator. These words from John 1:1-14 will always remind me of one of my greatest joys as a teacher of the Bible. To be my first time in China in a seminary of students I had never met before, who had spent some time already reading a few verses, repeat after me in Hebrew, and then we came to, who is Jesus here? You see the Father, you see the Spirit hovering above the waters in Genesis 1, but where is Jesus? And they knew the answer. And they were so proud, and I was proud of them and their teachers who taught them this before, because they said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some of them in English, most of them in Chinese. I needed that interpreted for me. But they knew. Because there's a miracle here that you have to follow through 13 verses before you get to verse 14, where it's really identified unconditionally and unquestionably who the Word is. But you know, there's something going on. For the longest time, scholars said, well, this was a new concept that John came up with, this Greek word logos, which means word. And then other scholars who knew their Hebrew said, oh, no. This has been in the Old Testament in the Hebrew word davar, which means the word. If you've been in Sunday school where they actually teach the Bible, you've heard about the word coming in the form of the angel of the Lord. The word of God came to me. The word of the Lord came. Often personified as a person. The second person of the Trinity, as it turns out, as the Lord reveals his word. That davar, the logos, the word, was there all along. From the very first verses of Genesis to the very end of the Bible. And the word, I know this is beyond my ability to understand. We humans can't get this, but the Lord reveals it to faith. The word became flesh and lived among us. But here it's the word was with God and the word was God. He specifically called God. And he keeps on heaping on these proofs that this is the eternal creator. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, everything was made. And without him, not one thing was made that has been made. He wants to make it very clear that the word was there before the creation. Because when creation came, that's when time began. Some of you may remember that sermon on the transcendence of God, how God is outside of everything. And we had Grant and Silas Gavrish hold a long rope across the front of the church here to just illustrate time from creation to judgment day. And this little section of the rope colored in there to mark this little time that we live in and fairly close to the judgment day end of the rope. That's God's view of time. He's transcendent. He's outside of all of that. But he's also immanent because he's in every part of that time and in every cell and in the tiniest little whatever. All there. This miracle. You get to see this through the eyes of faith as the Holy Spirit, who's not mentioned in these first verses of John's gospel account. But the rest of the Bible tells us John did not think of this himself as the rest of the Bible writers. It's not a claim that an angel told them this. This is one of the things that separates the Bible from all the other religious books. The Bible claims it came directly from God the Holy Spirit, which means there can be no errors. And there are none. Not in the original, the way the Lord gave it. And it's an awesome thing. You'll never exhaust the wonder of this word that we can look now into heaven and to see that the word, the logos, was with God. That little word with in English can take so many different meanings. Greek has actually different words for with. But let's say Christmas travelers with other travelers on the road or on a plane. There's no real connection. You're just with them. If there's an accident, the with all of a sudden goes to very tangible, gut-wrenching situations that may be life and death, and you may have friends that you will keep for the rest of your life if you survive. That's a different kind of with. But when you're with the ones you love, especially if you're with the one who makes your heart sing, you're turned like this, and with in this context that the Word was with God, the Son with the Father, they're turned toward each other. It's a word that literally means toward each other. As you face to face with the one that you love and the ones that you care for the most, it breaks your heart if somebody turns away. So you know what this means. The Word was with God in the most intimate connection of all, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in what the Bible reveals to us as the Trinity. And the Word was there. He keeps on piling on these connections. In the last year, I've had several different brothers in the faith tell me they'd like to make a table. If you try to make a table with nails and screws, it will wobble, it will fall apart. But if you will take one piece and make a tendon to fit in a mortise, a square hole, that intimate connection that the one will hold the other up, and you put glue in there, that will last for centuries. If you counterbore that hole and you draw it tight. It's called a tight boring, a draw boring. That will pull it together and hold it even long after the legs to the aprons, long after the glue fails. That's what God is doing here. It's just an example. They all dim so that God in this way, he wants us to know this is the eternal God. There is no question that Jesus is divine. Because that was denied then, and it's been denied ever since by the cults, all the other religions of the world. The Word became flesh. The miracle of the eternal Creator. The miracle of the light of the world. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. If you walk into a room and you see someone's face light up, that's a great connection already with that person. And maybe you think, finally, we're okay. But the person whose face lit up comes walking toward you, and you're feeling better with every step until they walk right past you. And then you realize it wasn't you, somebody else. Imagine the light coming into the world of darkness, where there's just so much strife and so much envy and so much me first. And knowing very well that all that strife and envy comes from that selfish heart inside every human being, we want everybody else's face to light up for us. But it doesn't go in that unconditional, kind, accepting way that just accepts everyone as they are, but in Christian love. When the Word came into the world, he's not the created light, he's the Word that created the light. But he is here called the light of the world because there's a light that goes beyond the light of the sun. It's the light that shines into human hearts. It's the light of the world that lights up this darkness and shows us the sin and folly of our foolish, selfish, self-centered ways. And the awesome glory of the Word of God made flesh to be the light of the world, to light up your heart in ways that no one else could. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That was fun to translate, that Greek word, has not overcome it. You'll see it differently in different English translations because we can't quite wrap this word up in English. It means that it's not taken down in the sense that someone takes it in and understands it. It's not taken down like someone could write it down in a way to explain the light of the world. And it also means it's not taken down like a wrestler trying to overcome his opponent. And that's the word that we used here. The darkness has not overcome it. Darkness hates light. It's what you as Christians feel sometime in a very dark world when people make fun of your faith, if you even suggest you believe in the Creator. There are certain occupations where you will be ostracized, pushed aside. You know it. You live it. It's hard to talk about it sometimes because the darkness hates the light, but the darkness cannot overcome the light of the Word made flesh that dwelt among us and still dwells among us today. His cousin John the Baptist is mentioned here as John, because you know, as in the Gospel of John, he never mentions himself by name. So every time he says John in the Gospel written by John the Evangelist, this John is John the Baptist. He refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved, but John will never mention himself by name. So here, John the Baptist has come as an eyewitness to the light into the world, and he testifies to the Jewish people that finally, the Davar, the eternal Logos, has come, was made flesh. But his own people did not receive him. Herod, the king, the Jewish religious leaders, they did not even go to Bethlehem. They rejected him. But all who did receive him, to those who were born and born again, as Jesus later explains it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, they were born not of blood or of the desire of the flesh or of a husband's will, but born of God. When you look into the manger with the eyes of faith, you may not realize that you are a walking, talking miracle yourself. because the light has shined into your darkness, and you know a joy that just keeps on growing. And when you, like the shepherds, share the glory that you saw in the skies and then saw even more in the manger, that glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, your joy just keeps on growing. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That light shines in you, shines through you, shines about you. And souls are blessed. Hearts are healed. Miracles happen again and again at Christmas time that Hollywood can't capture. They do their best. But the miracle in you, of God working in you, it's all because the Word became flesh and came in glory, full of grace and truth. The Word of God became flesh. That's this flesh that you can feel. And how a Word could take on human flesh and blood, it's a miracle. Only God could do it. But we want to try to explain it to simple folk like us. There was a pastor named Francis of Assisi. Most of you know him as the one who wrote the Serenity Prayer. Francis of Assisi wanted to explain to common folk what they were seeing in the manger. So he gathered together different animals that were associated with a stable and took them to a cave, some little town in Italy. And as the crowds gathered around the very first live nativity scene, he pointed to the baby lying in the manger and said, "Behold your God." Because in him, the Holy Spirit said through Paul, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. I don't get this. I can only tell you what the scripture says, that all of God's infinite love and his infinite power is there in the manger. The mind cannot conceive it. The eyes of faith see it, and the believing heart rejoices in it because the Word became flesh. Not outside of us, some faraway place, but the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. You know, if you've been here very long at all, that the word dwelled is literally tented. And it's in Revelation where the Holy Spirit inspired John to describe heaven as God tented with his people. And you might think, whoa, I don't know about that. There was an ancient feast of the Jews called the Feast of the Tabernacles when the whole nation was required to live outside in shelters. It was a national camping trip. It was a national vacation. There's something about camping that makes bonds of fellowship and love that can't really be formed too many other places. We didn't have thunderstorms on the Oregon coast where I grew up, but when we had to come back to the Midwest, we had to camp on the way, and my first thunderstorm was someplace in Idaho. In a tent with a flap too short and the water pouring in through that flap, and my dad with all the towels that we seven kids and the dog all needed, just sopping up the water as fast as he could. Are we having fun yet? But what if you could go on vacation and live in the great outdoors together without all the daily requirements of work and family and the house and all the things that have to be taken care of, and there were no bugs, there were no storms. It really was just everybody together. Heaven, right? That's how God pictures God with us. Emmanuel, the Word became flesh, tented among us, an everlasting vacation with everything that's dreadful and evil about this world gone because of Christmas, because the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Begotten, it's only used to describe Jesus in the Bible. Nobody else is begotten in the way the eternal Word was begotten. It's a special word there. Begotten to show us the glory of God. which came from the angels to the shepherds in the glory in excelsis, glory in the highest. But this awesome wonder in God's heart that's described by the word grace, it's a quality inside God that makes him love the unlovable, forgive the sinner, and even take on himself the sinner's guilt so that he can give to the sinner the only righteousness that counts before God in heaven on judgment day. It's a miracle of this great exchange. And it's all grace, undeserved love. God deserves our love. But we get the love from him, and Jesus is full of it, full of grace, and full of truth. He reveals God's grace in his unconditional, self-sacrificing love, and he reveals God's truth so that you and I don't have to lie to ourselves and each other anymore. I don't have to make excuses. I don't want to make excuses for my sins. I can call them what they are. I can confess wretchedness before God. Nothing good in myself, no merit in me or anywhere else, because I see it there in the manger. That's God's truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How could he make it more awesome than the Word became flesh and was laid in a manger so that no one would run, no one would have to be afraid, and all could come? That picture on the front of the worship folder of the shepherds, the expression on their face is just excited to see the glory of God there in the manger in the face of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh, and it is a miracle. And as you kneel beside the manger and you see what's there, I hope you will also appreciate the Christmas miracle God has worked in your own heart. That's faith. The gift of faith to receive him as your very own dear shepherd's story and glory. The mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Merry miracle of Christmas. Amen.